1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Let me read the text, and then we'll get started tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul is writing as he's led by the Spirit of God, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." The world back in the first century in Paul's day had no hope for life after death. Now, you have to understand that, and that's important. They had no hope for life after death. I am more convinced that in our day, the majority of people still have no hope in life after death. Some will say, well, I believe in reincarnation, and I believe in this. And there are some man-made religions out there that believe in that. But a typical inscription on a grave from the first century demonstrates this fact. Listen to this. "I was not, I became, I am not, I care not." While some of the philosophers, such as Socrates, sought to prove happiness after death, but the unbelieving world still had no word of assurance. Socrates, because he'd never been dead and then come back, he had no knowledge of what to expect after death. But yet the world still has no certain word of assurance. So this led believers in Thessalonica to be much concerned about their loved ones who had died in the Lord. And you're going to hear me say that statement a lot. They had died in the Lord. In other words, they were followers of Christ, believers in Jesus. But they had passed away. But when the Lord returns, their question was, would their deceased loved ones be handicapped in any way? In other words, would that keep them from going to be with the Lord when he came back? And I'll explain more of that as we move on through this message. Will those alive, another way of asking this, those alive at his coming have an advantage over the believers who have died? There was, and there should be, a certain comfort for the believer, for the Christian, just at the thought of Jesus coming again in the rapture of the church. And let me pause and say this. In the rapture of the church, and our text will prove it, Jesus is not coming back to the earth. The Bible says he's going to stop in the air, and then he's going to call up those who were dead in Christ, those, and he's going to use the word asleep. He's going to call them up out of the grave, and those of us who are alive, believers and followers of Christ, we're going to meet them in the air. He's not coming back to the earth. The next time Jesus comes back to the earth is going to be in the second coming. His first coming, he came as a babe. He came as a lamb, if you please, who was sacrificed for the sins of the world. But the next time he's coming, watch this now. We, the church, we're going to be part of his army. We are going to be his army, and we're coming back with him as he leaves all of heaven. He's coming back at the second coming, and you've heard the word Armageddon. That's when Armageddon's going to take place. You say, well, what are we going to do as part of the army? We're not going to do anything. The Bible says in Revelation 19 that one word out of his mouth, and he's going to slay the armies of the world as they gather together against the nation of Israel. That's the second coming. And then the Lord, in the second coming, he's going to land on the Mount of Olives. And the Bible says the Mount of Olives is going to split in two as he's facing the eastern gate. And I don't want to get into that because it's going to be a real exciting time. But that's when he's coming back to the earth. That's the second coming of Christ. But the rapture, he's coming and he's going to stop in the air. And he's going to call up those who are asleep, those who have passed away, those who are followers of Christ. He's going to bring them up out of the grave, their bodies. He's bringing with them their spirit and soul, because the moment that they took that last breath, the Bible says to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. So their spirit and soul went immediately to be with Jesus in heaven. But in the rapture, he's bringing that spirit and soul back with him. He's going to stop in the clouds, their bodies coming up out of the grave. We'll see this. and then they're going to be reunited, instantaneously glorified, and then those of us who are alive, we are going to meet them, that's in verse 17, in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's going to be an incredible time, and what a moment that will be. But back to the introduction is and getting ready to come through these verses. The rapture of the church is going to be the greatest event. Now, this is John MacArthur. The greatest event outside of creation itself ever experienced by man. Ever experienced by man. God himself, now think about the gravity of this. God himself is going to send his only begotten son back to the earth, not to land on the earth, but in the sky to receive his bride, the church. It will mark, sadly, the beginning of the end for unbelievers. Why? Because the judgment clock of God will begin its final countdown to Armageddon. When the rapture of the church takes place, then the 7 years of tribulation will begin. And that's the countdown to Armageddon. So the believers in Thessalonica, they understood the gravity of this event. They understood what the judgment was, because some of them were more likely alive when they heard about all that happened in Jerusalem. And now they understand exactly why Jesus died on the cross. This was the gospel message that Paul had brought to the church at Thessalonica. But to be involved in this incredible, once-in-a-lifetime experience is beyond words. My pastor in Jacksonville, Dr. Hudson, he used to say this all the time when he would be preaching, whether Daniel, Ezekiel, or Revelation. He'd say, we are the last generation, we are living in the day when we could very well see the Lord Jesus Christ return in the rapture of the church. And I remember saying, I'd be sitting there and I'd get so excited I didn't hear anything he said for about the next 5 minutes. All I could think about was the fact that I need to be more than ready, not that I had to get saved again, but I wanted my life to be clean. I knew what 1 John 3 said, and I wanted to be ready so that when Jesus came back, I would be that pleasing servant of his when he split the sky open. Paul is at his best when it comes to clarifying and clearing up any fears with his disciples. I am grateful, listen to this carefully, I am grateful that God removed him from the city of Thessalonica after only a few weeks of being there. I am grateful for the church that they have asked so many questions. And I'm grateful for the letters to the Thessalonians when Paul answered their questions. See, they were asking questions that we would probably have asked in our day, but Paul answers them all the way back in the first century to the church of Thessalonica. I'm grateful that the Lord didn't leave him there too long, because when he left, he was only there like 3 Sabbaths. Once he left, all of a sudden they had all these questions, and Paul was able to not only feel the questions, but he's able to answer them as well. Now, loving one another and the witness of the church to the unbelievers in the city of Thessalonica was of eternal importance to Paul. Remember, everywhere Paul went, Paul's main purpose was to help the church to get to that place that they were a viable, vibrant witness of the Lord Jesus Christ so that they could share the gospel in a way that it would be believable. And that's why Paul, he comes and he has so many things. We could go to Colossians, Ephesians. He says, put off the old man, put on the new man. He talks about how that we need to be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Paul gives us all of this incredible biblical principles that we can live by. And by the way, because the Holy Spirit indwells us, we really have no excuse whatsoever. We're in Galatians on Sunday morning, and we're going to be talking about the sins of the flesh and the lust of the flesh. We've got another Sunday there, and then we're going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, it should just be the supernatural, natural fruit that comes out of our lives. It should just be flowing out of us. So Paul comes, and he's helping the church at Thessalonica. You remember when he was there, last week we were talking about, there were some in the church who literally had quit their jobs. This was back in verses 9 through 12 of chapter 4. They had quit their jobs because they were convinced that the rapture of the church was so imminent. They knew it was going to be in their lifetime. And what happened was, obviously, it didn't happen. And so some of them, they had quit their jobs, and they were expecting the church to take care of them. And Paul says, no, this is not good. This is not good at all. And we talked about this. He says in verse 11, I want to encourage you to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. In other words, take care of your own household. Take care of your own business. And then he says, not only that, he says, I want you to work with your own hands as we have commanded you. So that, verse 12, you may walk properly toward those who are outside, unbelievers, that you may lack nothing. In other words, the Christian should work to take care of himself, and then not only take care of himself, but be a good witness outside, and then to help those who do have a need. Now, what was the greatest need in the first century church? In all the different places that Paul was in Asia Minor, you had widows and you had orphans. And they had special, special needs. So Paul says, we need to be a good witness. You need to have an orderly life. And so Paul has addressed that issue. And now he comes and he wants to address the issue of what happens to those who've fallen asleep in the Lord. What's going to happen to them when the rapture does take place? And so Paul comes and he starts in verse 13. And here's the revelation. I want you to look with me in verse 13. And then I want to drop down and read verse 15. Here's the revelation. Paul writes, but I do not want you to be ignorant. Paul, ever the teacher, ever the shepherd, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now watch verse 13. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, and I don't want you to be like others who have no hope. Watch verse 15. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, beautiful, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. The word of the Lord. Here's a question, let me ask you this. How can mortal man penetrate beyond the grave and find assurance and peace for his heart? That's the question that they're asking. How can mortal man penetrate beyond the grave and find assurance and peace for his heart? Well, the answer is, we have, verse 15, we have the word of the Lord. What did Jesus teach us? What did he leave behind so that we can grasp, so that we can understand what goes on beyond the grave? Christ has left us his word. Skeptic and scientists do not have an answer. Look back in verse 13 again. But I do not want you to be ignorant. In other words, Paul says, you know, if the scientists and skeptics, he said, they're just sort of guessing. They're saying, well, this could happen and this could happen, and then there's a reincarnation. You got all of this stuff. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about it. He says, there's an answer for this. Jesus not only came, suffered and died and resurrected. He says, we saw him in the resurrection. We saw him ascend back into heaven, and he has given us his word all the way, and especially in the Gospel of John, of what life is going to be like after we pass away, after we die. Then there's the sorrow of the world. Watch verse 13, the last part. He says, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Who have no hope. God's revelation was gradual and progressive. It climaxed in the coming of Christ. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, let me read verses 9 and 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Paul comes, and he's talking about not being ashamed of the gospel. All this is in verse 8. He's talking about how he suffered for the gospel, but he did it according to the power of God. Now watch verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time. Now, when Paul, is he saying this before time, you think, wait a minute, before the world was ever put together, before creation? Yes, before time. God had a purpose, and it was filled with grace. Now, watch verse 10. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Those two scriptures, those two verses of scripture, I mean, they are loaded with truth. This is some of what Jesus left behind. And Paul is writing in Timothy. He says, listen, we have been called before creation. He writes over in Ephesians 1, I believe it's in chapter 1, verse 4. He says this, before the foundations of the world were ever put together, God had called us unto himself in salvation. Now, you have to think of it. How long is it going to take you to wrap your mind around that? Before the world was put together, and creation, could we say that was a big deal? Yeah, that was a big deal. But before creation, Almighty God had a plan for it. He had predestined us. He had predecided that he wanted to save us. That was God's plan. Now, let me help you with something. Creation's a big deal. But before creation, God was concerned about the redemption of mankind. So what's more important? You say, well, creation was big. Redemption's far more important than creation because the order that it came in. Before God even created the water and all that, he was concerned about man's redemption. Man's redemption. So it climaxed, and God's, he's revealing himself. He's revealed himself through his word. But then Paul comes. He says, not anyone else was given a special revelation from God but the Apostle Paul, especially about the second coming. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Look with me in verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Paul says this. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. You're in 1 Corinthians. Look back to verse 26 with me just for a moment. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. The last enemy that will be destroyed, not just done away with, not ignored, but destroyed, is death. Paul was given this revelation by God because there were a lot of questions. Okay, now Jesus has gone back to heaven. We know about the resurrection. But now what about us? What about us? The book of Acts, chapter 1, it begins like this. The angels come, and you've got the disciples standing out on the Mount of Olives, and they're watching Jesus ascend up into a cloud, and then he goes to heaven. So you can imagine the questions that they're having. Okay, what's next? What's next? And then the angel said this to them, this same Jesus who you see going up, he will come again in like manner. You see him going up in the clouds? One day he's going to come back in the cloud. John Phillips says that the clouds are God's chariots, and they're going to escort Jesus back when he comes back for the church, the bride. So what Paul taught agreed with what Jesus taught. Go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. You're probably already getting a hint that we're not going to be going through this real fast tonight because this may be a 2 or 3 part message. But John chapter 5, look with me in verse 24. John chapter 5, 24. Listen to what Jesus said. Most assuredly, I say to you, now these are the words of Jesus, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Now, you remember over in 1 Corinthians 15, 26, the last enemy to be destroyed was what? Death. He says here, he shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Verse 25, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority, given the Son authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of God. And do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all those who are in the graves will hear his voice, and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So the question is, what happens to the unbelievers? If the church is going to be literally resurrected, some, those who have died in the Lord, they're going to be resurrected in the rapture, and those of us who are alive are going to be called up to be with them in the clouds. What happens to the dead, the unbelievers? What happens to them? Well, let me read to you over in Revelation chapter 20. Verse 5, listen to the word of God. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. The dead, the people who die without Christ, after, watch this now, we've got the rapture of the church, we've got 7 years tribulation, then we have a thousand-year millennial reign. At the end of the millennial reign, the end of the 1,000 years, there's going to be a resurrection, and that's going to be the resurrection of the unbelievers. You say, well, what's going to happen then? Well, look in verse 11. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. John writes, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead." Now these are spiritually dead. They did not follow Christ. They did not accept Christ. They rejected Jesus. "I saw the spiritually dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the spiritually dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea," verse 13, "gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades," or hell, "delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works." According to his works. God's revelation is based on the historic fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to go back, and you stay right where you are, but in John chapter 11, again, verses 21 through 27, we have the story of Lazarus. We have the story of Lazarus. Jesus hears that he is sick, and he goes, he waits 4 days, and then he goes to Bethany. That's where Lazarus lived with his two sisters, Martha and Mary. And so you know the story. Martha comes out and says, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." That's in verse 21. "But even now, I know," listen to what she says, "even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." But listen to what Jesus said now. "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never," what? "Die. He shall live." Do you believe this? That's the question that he asked Martha. "Since our Savior has conquered death, we need not fear death or the future." Or the future. Back over in 1 Corinthians 15. Let me read verse 12 to you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. It says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead?" And what he's saying is, there's some that are saying, okay, when you die, you die. It's futility. When you're dead, you're dead. There's nothing else can be done. But then listen to what Paul is writing here. "If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead?" Now listen to his argument. "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact he did not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen." The resurrection. Folks, it's one thing to talk about the cross. It's one thing to talk about the crucifixion of Christ. It's one thing to talk about all the good things that he did. But if you do not address and if you do not believe in the resurrection, that is the foundation of our faith. Because in the resurrection, understand, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's spiritual death. It's not talking about just dying physically. That's spiritual death. And if we have no hope of a resurrection, then you know what? What are we believing in? It doesn't make any sense. I mean, we have no hope whatsoever. What man is looking for, and the hope that we have as believers in Christ, according to the Word of God, because in the resurrection, not only was the last enemy to be defeated, the resurrection is proof that what Jesus did on the cross, that God was satisfied. The judgment that you and I so deserve, God said, "It is enough. It is finished." The judgment of man, those who put their faith and hope in Christ Jesus, and the fact that he died in their place, God says, "I will accept that." Then you and I no longer have to fear death, because out of the resurrection, you and I have a great hope. And it was such an impactful thing. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. That when Paul comes, he doesn't use the word died or dead. Notice what he uses. He uses the word sleep. Watch verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died," and there's a reason for that word, "and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Those who sleep in Jesus. Now, Isaiah 53, I believe it's verse 12, the Bible says that Jesus, the suffering of his soul and the fact that he died, Jesus died. Paul says it here again, that, listen, that, let me find it, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and he rose again, then what happens to us? Because you and I, as followers of Christ, because Jesus, he died, his death, he took our place, you and I will never face that death. And what was that death? Watch me now. When Jesus died on the cross, you remember he cried out, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the words of a man who was spiritually separated, a man who was dying a spiritual death, separated from Almighty God. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's important. As a follower of Christ, and by the way, Jesus died as an unbeliever. Listen, symbolic, all of that. And then in the resurrection, he rose again. He was the first fruits. So as a child of God, I can't die. So you can't say, well, poor old brother David, he's died and he's gone to be with the Lord. No, David is not dead. David did not die. He's more alive than ever before. David is asleep in the sense that because I have, watch, everlasting life, I will never taste spiritual death being separated from Almighty God. That is so important. Paul is driving this home to the Thessalonians. You and I need to understand that. Those of us who have watched our loved ones slip away, and we say, well, you know, they died. No, I say they passed away. I say they're spiritually asleep. Now, it's not the soul sleep that some denominations talk about. That's a whole other deal, and that's not true. No such thing as soul sleep. When you have everlasting life, you cannot taste death. When you have eternal life, you cannot taste death. And so Paul is helping us with, and remember, words mean something. He's saying, Jesus died. Yes, he did. He died my death, my spiritual death, being separated from God for all eternity. But because of his resurrection, and because he's the first fruits, and because now I have resurrection power, because I'm a child of God, I've been born again, then it says, I like verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. My loved ones, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ who've gone on to be with the Lord, yes, we had the funeral. We put their bodies in the grave. They have everlasting eternal life. And one of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ, when these trumpets, and we'll get into that next week, when they all start sounding and everything's going off, and then the first thing that's going to happen is that those who have died in Christ, those who are asleep, their bodies are coming up out of the grave, and they're going to be reunited with the Lord in the sky. Look at verse 17. It says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's going to be the greatest meeting of all time. That's going to be the grand reunion that you and I are going to be involved in. It's going to be a marvelous, marvelous time. But let's go back to our scripture. I'm getting ahead of myself. And we're going to come back into it because it is exciting. Since our Savior has conquered death, we do not need to fear death or the future. The authority of God's Word gives us the assurance and comfort that we need. Say, well, Dave, what do you mean by the authority of God's Word? Well, you know, you go back to Genesis chapter 1, and it says that a number of times, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. And it goes all the way, all over, you know, Genesis chapter 1. God's Word has authority because God's Word has creative power in it. Now let's come over to Romans chapter 10. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The same one, that same eternal, heavenly, holy being, Almighty God, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, who spoke, and let there be light, and let there be, in Genesis chapter 1, is the same one who spoke the same words in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, and let there be light, and there was light. Jesus said, and let there be faith, let there be life in my Son, let there be redemption in my Son. Those who call upon him shall be saved. There is the authority of the Word of God. I'm not saved because I prayed. I'm not saved because somebody told me to do this. No, I'm saved according to the authority of the Word of God. I remember many years ago when I led my dad to Christ, and that was a great experience. I remember after he prayed and asked Jesus to come in his heart, I looked at him. I was holding my Bible in my hand. And I said, "Dad, what did you just do?" He said, "I did what the book says." I said, "What was that?" He said, "I asked Jesus to come in my heart and be my Lord and Savior." I said, "Did he?" He says, "Yep, because he did what the Bible says." You can take God at his word, ladies and gentlemen. You can take him at his word. We do not have to wonder about life or death, for we have had a revelation from God, and we find it in his word. So why would we want to substitute human speculation for divine revelation? Back to verse 13. He said, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Now watch verse 15. "For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Paul doesn't say they died. He says, no, they're just asleep. Because they can't die because they have everlasting life. Now that's the revelation. Now let's look at the return. And we're going to use this tonight, and this will be our last point tonight. The return. Look with me in verse 14. Christ is coming again. Verse 14, "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." His return is related to our salvation. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look with me in verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Look in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. His return is related to our service. Chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 of 1 Thessalonians. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." You know what Paul was talking about? Paul says, knowing that he's coming again, his return, Paul says, that drives me on to tell as many people as I can about the gospel. And Paul says, look at verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Paul says, I want to win as many people as I can to faith in Christ. He says, and I want to stand back, and I want to see you in the very presence of Jesus in the rapture of the church. That's what he's talking about. I want to see your face. I want to watch the expression on your face. And can you imagine Paul? Now, there's no telling how many thousands of people Paul led to Christ. But imagine the Apostle Paul standing back when Jesus comes in the rapture, and we go back to heaven, and we're getting ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Paul is just standing there, just thrilled, not saying, "Boy, look what I did." No, Paul would never say that. He's only said, "Boy, look, now they're all in Jesus. They're all saved. Now they're safe. Now they're home with him." Paul said, "That is my joy. That is my rejoicing in you." So his return is related to our service. Knowing that Christ is coming, that should encourage us. That should spur us on to tell more and more people about Jesus. His return also is related to our stability. Our stability, yeah. Look in chapter 3, verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians. "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Paul says, "I want to give you as much teaching, I want to give you as much encouragement as I can, so that when Jesus comes, you can stand blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know what Paul is saying? I want to get you ready for eternity. I want you to, I don't want to leave any doubt what you can expect from God and what God's going to inspect in you. I want you to be ready for eternity. I want you to be ready for when that moment takes place. Back years ago when I was in the military, We used to have it once a year. It's called an IG inspection. The inspector general would come around, and this is one of those guys that lives up there in the Pentagon, and he goes around, and he inspects. He wants to come and inspect the troops. Well, I was on a little bitty island called Suda Bay on the island of Crete out in the middle of the Mediterranean, and they told us that the IG inspector was going to come and that we need to get everything in order. I mean, we painted things that never been painted. We were cleaning up. We were doing all this stuff, and we didn't have cleaners over there, so we had to press our own clothes, and it's 100-plus degrees when he came by in July, and so we waited till his plane landed, and we're watching out our little windows and our little hut, and so right when he started coming down toward us in a Jeep, we put on our greens, and we got out there, and there's all 12 of us. We're standing out there, and of course, you know what happens when you start sweating. Everything starts just going. He came, and honest to Pete, we were all ready to go, and our little lieutenant was just shaking. He was so nervous. The guy rode by us in his Jeep and didn't even look at us. I'm telling you, it was everything within me not to chase him down and say, "Will you at least look at us?" I can assure you one thing. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and the Father in heaven, they're going to do more than look at us. They're going to love us. They're going to bless us. They're going to be, I mean, heaven is going to erupt when the bride, the church of Christ, comes home. All that Jesus died, those scars on his hand, can you imagine how the angels, I mean, it's almost like God's going to have to restrain them because Jesus is bringing the church, the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing the church, that which he died for, that which he suffered for, going through the resurrection, being alienated from his Father for that time he was on the cross, all of that, he is bringing home. We are going to be his trophies of grace. He's bringing us back in. And ladies and gentlemen, that is going to be one glorious moment when that takes place. So last, his return is related to our sorrow. Paul's writing here in chapter 4, and he says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," we say, "Yes, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep." And then he says, "For this we say to you, and by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." In other words, those who have died in the Lord, those who are asleep, they're going to come up out of the graves. Their spirit and soul is in heaven. Jesus is going to bring that back with him. And their bodies are coming up, and they're going to be reunited instantaneously in the clouds. And then those of us who are alive, we're going to be caught up off the face of the earth. Paul used the word sleep. Jesus uses the same expression back over in John chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. Paul was careful to state that Jesus died. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died," the word sleep is not applied to his experience. It is because he did that we do not have to fear death. Paul did not say that the soul went to sleep at death. He made it clear that the soul of the believer went to be with the Lord. He cannot bring them with him unless they are with him. So those who have gone to be with the Lord, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, their spirit and soul are with him. And so he's going to bring them with him. And then he's going to reunite their body, that which we have put in the grave. He's going to reunite their body, soul, and spirit back together again. It is not the soul that sleeps, it's the body. At death, the spirit and soul leaves the body, and the body goes to sleep and no longer functions. The soul and spirit of the believer again goes to be with the Lord. And that is important. And that is the great hope that the Thessalonians needed to hear. The fact of our Lord's return is comfort to us in our bereavement. I don't know how many times I've said this at funeral services that I've conducted. So we're not here today to say goodbye to our loved one. We are simply saying, see you later, because we are going to see them again. We know that Jesus will bring with him our loved ones who have died in the Lord. Now, last, I want to close with this. Look at the pronoun we in verses 14, 15, and 17. "For if we believe," verse 15, "for this we say to you," now watch verse 17, "then we who are alive and remain." Why is that so important? Why is that pronoun, why is it significant? Well, it reminds us of the doctrine of his imminent return. And that simply means that Jesus could come at any moment in the rapture of the church. You see, as Christians, we do not look for signs. We're not looking for any special events to take place. Now, we can see that things are happening around the world, and we can see what's going on in Russia and what's going on in Iran and Turkey and all that. And that has to do with the judgment. That has to do with what's going to happen at the end when Jesus comes back in the second coming. That's when he comes back to the earth. But now, watch this. If that's Armageddon, you've got to back up 7 years. That's the tribulation on the earth. Because after the tribulation, that's when Armageddon takes place. So we see judgment signs. So back up 7 years, and right around in that area, you're going to find out that's where the rapture of the church is going to take place. Now, let me say this in closing. Why is it that God's going to take the church off the earth? There's a lot of people say, well, I believe, you know, he's going to leave the church here for a little while. And I'll say, no, he won't. You say, well, maybe the mid-trib, because when you get 3.5 years, and then the last 3.5 years of the tribulation is called the Great Tribulation. And so some are saying, that's when Jesus is going to take us off faith. And I said, no, I don't believe that. According to the Word of God. Now watch this. When Jesus died on the cross, he died to take our judgment. He took our place. He took our judgment. Our sinfulness. He took all that upon himself at the cross. Now, the 7 years tribulation is going to be the judgment on a world without God. A world that says, I don't need God. I don't want God. Now, let me ask you a question. Why would God put the church in that? We believe in Christ. Our judgment has already been paid for at the cross of Calvary. So that 7 years of judgment, not just the last 3.5 years, but 7 years of judgment, that judgment is going to be a time on the nation of Israel, and we'll get into that. But then also, it's going to be a world literally without the presence of God on the face of the earth. You say, what about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's going in the rapture of the church. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not born again. Because God gives you that Holy Spirit, indwells you. That's your new nature. That's going to be like a spiritual magnet. When the rapture comes, God's going to just bring us right off. He's going to catch us up off the face of the earth. You say, but is the Holy Spirit going to be working? Oh, yeah, he's going to be here. You've got the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that are going to be preaching the gospel. You've got the two witnesses. Excuse me. You've got a lot of things that are going to happen. And I believe the Spirit of God will be on them, just like he was in the Old Testament. He would come upon the prophets and the judges. But God's going to remove the Holy Spirit during the 7 years tribulation. Now, this is over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. If that takes place, if the Holy Spirit is removed, those of us who have the Holy Spirit, are we still going to be left here on the earth? No. Scripture tells me, and it should tell us so that we won't be ignorant. It's plain. It's right there. That the church is going to be literally just taken out of the grave, those who followers of Christ who died, who are asleep, and those of us who are alive, we're going to be taken up off the face of the earth, and then judgment is going to fall on the earth. This great event, and this is why we don't have to look for a sign, church. We need to be ready. This is why we don't have to look for a sign, because this great event will take place, and I read this verse over in 1 Corinthians 15:52. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, whether we Christians live or die, we have nothing to fear because Jesus will come either with us or he will come for us. Did you hear that? Those who've died, you will come with him. Those of us who are still waiting for him, he's coming for us. The fact of his return should be a great comfort to us. How and why? Because, as he said down in verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. God has given us his love letter. He's told us what to expect. He tells us what he will expect. And herein we have great, great hope. And that is our comfort. So he says, don't be ignorant. It's all plain. It's all right here in front of us. Let us not be as those who have no hope. We have a great hope. We have an incredible hope in Christ Jesus. Not only what Paul says, but also what Jesus said back in John, what Paul has written in 1 Corinthians 15, we've got all of this truth. Now here's the issue. What are you going to do with that truth? Are you going to say, well, that's good to know, so I don't have to worry about that? No, he's given us that truth for a number of reasons. One, so that we would serve him, expecting him to come back. You know, if you know he's coming back, that means you ought to be on your spiritual toes. If you know he's coming back and it can happen at any moment, and there's no sign, it's just going to be a trumpet sound, then you know what? We need to be at our best all the time. We need to be prepared. And you know what? Not only about ourselves, but what about those who don't know Christ yet? We need to be diligent in telling them, literally warning them with love, that Jesus Christ is coming again, and it could be at any moment. That's why we can't put off today. The Bible says, for today is the day of salvation. We are not promised a tomorrow. None of us are promised a tomorrow. So let me challenge you, church. Let's be diligent. Let's keep our lives close and clean. May we be used of the Master right up until that very moment when He returns. Because we do not know, we've got to be more than just diligent. We need to be busy serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you've heard this message tonight and you've not yet given your heart to Christ, let me challenge you. Stop putting it off. Let's get serious about eternity. Let's think about immortality. Let's think about judgment. Let's think about the cross of Christ. Let's think about the resurrection. Let's think about all of these things. Tonight, I've done my best to present you the Word of God, and it's my prayer that the Spirit of God is going to take the Word of God. He's going to penetrate your heart. He's going to help you to understand all of these things, help you to connect the dots, because your greatest need tonight is not to understand it, not even to refute what I'm saying. Your greatest need tonight is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and I point you to Him. Believe on the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. See, what that sounds simple. Well, because He's done all the hard work, literally, He's made it so easy for us to believe in Him. It's not easy believing. So, well, yeah, I'll just check that off. No, because it's faith. And when you understand that you're a sinner, there's repentance involved. And then you're going to cry out and say, Lord, I can't do this by myself. Here comes the power of the Holy Spirit who will indwell you and give you that strength. God will give you a different want to. You'll want to serve Him. You'll want to honor Him. You'll want to love Him. You'll want to keep your life clean by His help. And therein is the good news of the gospel. Thank you so much for being with us tonight. I'm going to pray, and then we'll close. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the Word of God that gives us the truth, the facts that we need to know about life and death, about the coming of Jesus with the church and the rapture of the church. Lord, you tell us in your word in Revelation about what Armageddon is going to look like, about judgment and what the world is going to look like. Lord, we've got all the proof that we need. I pray tonight the Spirit of God in the hounds of heaven, mercy and grace, would track and follow every person who's listening to the sound of our voice tonight. Give them no rest until they settle the eternal question, what am I going to do with Jesus? And the simple answer, I pray, is accept Him as Lord and Savior. I pray for my brothers and sisters in the church. Lord God, I pray that you would give them greater faith in these days. Lord, we need to flex our spiritual muscles so that we, the church body, individuals, we can be at our best for the kingdom's sake and for the eternal sake of those around us who still do not know Christ as Savior and Lord. God, be merciful to us in these days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.